Well, this is Dr. Stan back here at Radio Liberty, coming to you from the hills overlooking beautiful and picturesque Monterey Bay, and bringing you the news behind the news, the story behind the story, hoping to convince you that reality is usually scoffed at, and that illusion is usually king. But in the battle for survival of Western civilization, it's going to be reality and not illusion or delusion that will determine what the future will bring. And I need to remind you the views expressed here are not necessarily those of the owners, management, staff, sponsors, or supporters of the station you're listening to. They happen to be my views. And, well, for the next hour or 2 hours, are going to be the views of Pastor Joe Schimmel. Now, those of you who don't know Joe Schimmel, he's an old friend. He's done the most wonderful series. We sell it here. It's called They Sold Their Souls for Rock and Roll, the 3-hour, the 4-hour, the 10-hour version, which he put together based upon his own experience basically the hard rock, the music industry, which was really satanic. And he's done a number of other things that we've carried. We think they're really great. He's done a recent DVD on Planned Parenthood. Hi, Joe. How are we doing?
Doing great. Good to hear you, Stan.
Well, what should we talk about tonight? What would you like to talk about?
Wow, there are so many things boiling my heart right now. I'm going to be going to Uganda pretty soon to do a pastor's conference. Actually, next week we leave. And Uganda, you remember during the... there was a bombing out there that took place during the World Cup just a little while back, during the summer, Muslim-orientated, and I'll be doing a pastor's conference there, speaking to a bunch of pastors. I'll be dealing with popular culture and a lot of things to be concerned about, because the whole hippie movement, the counterculture revolution that took place in our country in the 60s, it took about 10 years or so to get to Africa, and with the rise of technology and urbanization and things, discos and what have you, it hit there a little bit late, but right after it hit, we had the crisis of unparalleled sexually transmitted diseases and what have you because of the popular culture coming out of the West. And tragically, a lot of, in times past, there were so many missionaries that had come from the West spreading the gospel, but now we're spreading a lot of Hollywood's message, a lot of the rock and roll industry's message. And the irony is that Bono is over there trying to relieve debt and what have you, but the huge irony is that much of the pain and anguish that's over there and the death is related to lifestyles that have been perpetuated in mass through popular media. So I'm going to be dealing with popular media, but I'm also going to be dealing with the rise of Islam. Uganda borders Kenya, and there's a lot of Islamization going on, as you know, in the Middle East right now. So I thought, why don't we talk about, because we hadn't discussed what we talk about, and I asked the gentleman that I got on the phone with before you, Daniel. I said, you know what we're discussing tonight? Because with 2 hours, I thought, well, I'm just going to leave it in Dr. Stan's hands, whatever he wants to talk about. But if you're asking what's on my heart, and I know you know a lot about it, so I think we can have a great discussion, is what's going on in the Middle East, because it definitely relates to what's going on in this country, because there's a lot of, dictators being overthrown, but I'm afraid that the cure, the medicine, in many cases, will be worse than the original malady. And because we're seeing, I believe they need to break these things down to bring not republics based on a Judeo-Christian ethic, but to bring democracies where you can vote, the 51% can vote against the 49%, and we end up with an Islamic confederacy of nations that sets up the Bible end-time prophecy.
Well, the most amazing thing is, Joe, the average American doesn't understand that we are backing this whole radical Islamic movement. In fact, it was CIA policy that moved Turkey out of the pro-Western stance into this radical Islamic position. And certainly I believe that we know very well that our government and the English government are behind what's going on over there. We know that Lord James, a member of the British Parliament, the House of Lords, got up and talked about how he'd been funneling money to the terrorists in North Africa. The best revolution money could buy, we back both sides and create conflicting ideas and go to plunge that area into radical Muslimism. Well, you go right ahead, Joe, because I think this is a fascinating subject. We'll be glad to go ahead with this, because basically we are creating the best enemy money could buy. And until people understand this is a recurrent pattern, we did it during the First World War, we did it in the Second World War, we did it during the Korean War, we did it in the Vietnam War, and certainly this is exactly what we're doing today. We have built up this whole radical Muslim movement, largely with American funds, and working behind the scenes, backing this radical movement, so we can have, I think, a terrible, terrible conflict. And I think it's going to have a devastating effect on the Muslims. I think it's going to have a devastating effect on this country.
Well, I believe by the time we get done with these 2 hours, then I think a lot of your listeners, because I know you're conversant with so much that's going on over there, and you can put it in its historical setting, and I think we'll have a great conversation. But I think a lot of your readers, and it's just my personal, I share it with others, though, view that Islam and the United States play a huge role in biblical prophecy and the setup for the New World Order. And I believe there's many scriptures in Daniel and Revelation that refer to what's going on not only in the Middle East, but our influence on the Middle East, that is the United States of America. So I think if we, you know, I draw a line back and I say, okay, all the way to the scripture and what it reveals. I believe God, just like a parent loves a child and a parent progressively reveals to his or her children his will and lets them know what's going on in the future, the Bible tells us that God knows the end from the beginning. He's not surprised what's going on. He's given man a degree of free moral agency, and man is paving a rebellious path away from him. But I think what's going on right now, personal conviction, we know what happened with the Shah of Iran in the late 70s. We know what happened with Ali over in Tunisia just recently. We know what happened in Lebanon, and we know what happened not only with recently with Tunisia, but Mubarak, and he was a friend of Israel's and an ally of ours to a degree. I mean, we haven't had many problems with Egypt for quite a while. And then now with many other, you know, we're talking about, you know, some pretty bad dictators, no doubt. I mean, we talk about Gaddafi and others. But these guys, many of these guys, stand in the way of a new world order because sometimes they're very rogue, like Saddam Hussein. So what I believe personally is they need to consolidate these different nations, is my personal opinion. And if you look at what's happened with the Muslim Brotherhood in 1928, founded in Egypt in 1928, it's the biggest, it's the most powerful.
Hold that thought. Hold that thought. We'll be right back here. Well, this is Dr. Stan. Of course, Joe was just talking about really what happened over there in 1928. Why is 1928 important? Because that's when the Muslim Brotherhood was founded. And who financed it? MI6, the British Intelligence Agency. People do not understand this idea of financing the enemy, creating an enemy, financing an enemy. But one of the things Joe is talking about is America in prophecy. I'm really interested in knowing your views on that because, of course, I'm not a biblical scholar. I'm sort of an amateur historian. I've got a lot of doubts, a lot of interesting facts that most people don't have. Trying to put them together sometimes is a little difficult, but as far as certainly God's hand, I know God's hand's behind what's going on. But I'd like your interpretation of what you see happening, because, of course, we can look at the political, we can look at the historical, we can look at the financial, but most people don't look at it from the biblical point of view, and without that, none of this has any meaning. So you pick up the story, Joe, please.
Well, several years ago, I did a 7-year study, verse by verse, through the book of Revelation, and it took us 7 years, and each study was about between an hour and a half long. And one thing I saw very clear in the book of Revelation, many people believe that the Antichrist system in the end times will strictly be like a revived, you know, Roman Empire, specifically in Western Europe, and that'll be centered there. One thing I pointed out to the congregation I pastor, when we went through Revelation 13, it talks about the beast empire, the Antichrist, the false prophet, and what have you. It describes it very interestingly. It describes it as looking like a leopard and a lion and a bear. And this is quite strange imagery if you're not conversant with the book of Daniel, because in the book of Daniel, we have this imagery that's given in Daniel. But Daniel's a sealed book. It's not really understood perfectly, or I should say, to a great degree, what Daniel's revealing about the final beast empire until the book of Revelation is written, and then John is told not to seal that book. You put it together, and we realize that when we look at Daniel, Daniel has this, Nebuchadnezzar has this incredible image of this. You remember his image, the head of gold and the chest of silver and the belly of bronze and the legs of iron and the feet of a mixture of iron and clay. And he's told that Nebuchadnezzar is told that Babylon, his kingdom, represents the head of gold. And then, of course, after that comes the Medo-Persians, who are represented by the two arms, the silver, which would succeed the Babylonian Empire. And then after that, you'd have the belly of bronze. Each metal kind of deteriorates in its value, and that would be the Grecian Empire. Then you have the two legs, the legs of iron, which succeeded the Grecian Empire, which, of course, is the Roman Empire. There's two legs there. Just like there were two arms, the Medes and the Persians, the two legs represent the Roman Empire, which existed and suppressed the Jews during Jesus' time. Now, what's interesting about this is that's Nebuchadnezzar's vision that God gave him and gave Daniel the interpretation. Daniel also had a dream, and his was in regard to these same empires, but he doesn't look at them, God doesn't reveal them to him the way he did to Nebuchadnezzar. Because Nebuchadnezzar looks at these as valuable, beautiful kingdoms. He looks at them from the perspective of God, that God gives him his perspective, and they're wild beasts, you know. The head of gold ends up being the lion, you know, and this lion eventually it flies, and it's later in Daniel you'll see that its wings are clipped, and that's what happened to Nebuchadnezzar specifically. I mean, God lowered him and humbled him. And that was their emblem, by the way, in Babylon. They dug up their ancient symbol was during Nebuchadnezzar's time was a lion. And then after that, you know, you see that this lumbering bear, he's bigger on one side than the other. That's because the Persians were much bigger than the Medes, who they'd allied with. And then, of course, the bronze represents a leopard. And then you get down to these two legs, and they are diverse. So it's interesting, the imagery of Babylon, the imagery of Greece, and the imagery of the Medo-Persians is a bear and a leopard and a lion. When you go to Revelation 13, you see that the final beast empire looks like all of these. And those are Middle Eastern territories. And those are, you know, even the Grecian Empire, it was Antiochus Epiphanes, a Greek leader of Syria. They stationed him in Syria. He was an incredible picture of the Antichrist, a prototype, a picture, a foreshadowing of the Antichrist, as he went into the temple and blasphemed Yahweh, the God of the Bible, the God of creation, and smeared pig's blood all over the inside of the temple walls. He was a picture of the Antichrist, yet he was Grecian, but it was Syria. So it's interesting, this whole Middle Eastern territory is identified in Revelation 13 as this final beast, which I find incredible, because when we read about the Gog-Magog war in the end, when these nations that surround Israel are destroyed by fire, you have the mention of, you know, Libya, you have the mention of Persia, which is today's Iran, which was named by Adolf Hitler, renamed by Adolf Hitler, from the name Aryan, which is interesting because a lot of the Muslims united with Hitler to destroy the Jews in those days. So when we look at the prophetic picture, we're seeing a confederation of Islamic countries, and there's several countries mentioned in the Gog-Magog War, which I personally believe it will be the final conflict, because if you read about that war in chapter 38 and 39 of Ezekiel, we see that it's not destroyed by human armies, that God destroys it with fire, which is the conflagration that takes place at the end at Armageddon as well.
Can I just comment, you know, you're talking about the two legs of this vision, this creature that is described. And, of course, Rome had two parts. Most people don't realize that there were two segments, that Diocletian divided the Roman Empire into the eastern, western part. The western part, of course, existed until 476. The eastern part existed until the 1400s. So they were separate. They started out looking pretty much the same, but, of course, the western Roman Empire, one leg of the Roman Empire was soon destroyed. The other one persisted for 1,000 years after the West fell. So that's an interesting thing. I've never thought of that before. Go right ahead.
Well, Dr. Stan, you are so, I mean, you couldn't have mapped better what you just said for me. What you just said was like, you explained what I was going to say in a minute from a prophetic standpoint, but you gave the historical data that I think supports the view that that I feel very strongly about. And I've been saying this for years, long before Islam and the Middle Eastern nations seemed anything beyond, you know, a bunch of people in the desert that had nothing. And it seemed like a crazy view, but I was like, no, Revelation 13 identifies these areas as growing, and providentially God has allowed them to have oil and negotiating power, but they're not alone because the United States plays a surprising role in this whole thing, which I'll get into in a moment. But you just mentioned that the eastern part of the Roman Empire lasted into the 1400s. Now think of this. John in the book of Revelation, he receives from the Lord Jesus Christ, he sees this great beast, and I hope your audience can stay with us on this and just track. In Revelation 17, it's described in Revelation 13. It's this great beast, and it has seven heads and ten horns. Now, it's very simple. The ten horns represent the ten nations that will give their power to the beast in this end-time battle against Israel, against Jesus Christ at Armageddon. But the seven heads, most of them are historical. He says to John, five of the heads have been, one is, and one is yet to come. So there's five that he identifies that have been, and then one is, and one is yet to come. Now, of course, the one that was in existence at that time was the Roman Empire. That was one of the heads. But there's five that have been. And if we go back, we look at those five empires prior to the Roman Empire that actually ruled Israel. And we read our Bibles from a American-centric view, which is not really the way we should be reading it. It's Judeo-centric. It's Jerusalem-centric. And when we look at these empires from the biblical vantage point, from the Apostle John as a Jewish Christian man, it's those empires that have ruled over Israel and what have you. So if you go back prior to the one head that is, the Roman Empire, which was ruling Jerusalem at the time, you have five empires. You have Egypt first, and then you have Assyria, which took the ten tribes in the northern kingdom. And then you have, after Assyria, the rise of Babylon, just 150-some years later, taking out the southern kingdom, the Benjamin and Judah. And they reign for quite some time. That's a head of gold. And then you have the Medo-Persians rise up. That's number four. Then you have the Grecians rise up, Greeks, with Alexander the Great, like a leopard, very small army compared to the Medo-Persians, why it's described like a leopard, so the lumbering bear, which is what the Medo-Persians were. And Alexander takes them over quite quickly. That's the fifth head. So there's one that is. That's the Roman Empire. Now, what empire? Now, a lot of people forget, and that's why I was just amazed that you just said what you said. A lot of people forget that the Roman Empire, they don't realize because they're looking at the West too much, and they're not looking at it from a Judeo-centric mindset. There's two legs, as you pointed out. And you know a lot more about prophecy than you let on, Dr. Stan, because that one leg existed into the 1400s. And that was in the East, and that's what ruled over Israel. That was the Roman Empire. So the one that John said is, five have been, one is, there are seven heads on the beast, five have been, one is the Roman Empire. That existed into the 1400s, and they moved their capital to Constantinople, Turkey. And then after the 1400s, what empire became the seventh? Because five had been, one is, that's six. What was the seventh empire in succession? It was the Ottoman Empire. It was the Islamic Empire. And that's the seventh head. And then it says one of the heads will be wounded, as in the death. That empire was wounded. But then it says the eighth, the Antichrist, will come out of the seventh. To me, that fits all the other prophecies of it being an Islamic beast. Now, how does the United States fit in? Well, a lot of people aren't going to like this, but if we look at the truth regarding our nation, we have a very strong, not only Judeo-Christian influence, but we have a very strong occult influence, which you're very aware of. And I hear that music, so I'm going to let you take over, and we can pick it up on the other end.
Well, you know, the thing is that until people understand, you know, certainly the occult influence here in America, and it really didn't start out that way. It started out predominantly with a Christian influence, but the occultists were here at the time. We had the Declaration of Independence. You will see that manifested certainly in the emblem on the back of the Great Seal of the United States, because basically it was the emblem of the ancient mystery religions. The triangle containing the glorified eye. That is the symbol of the mystery religions. It's been around for about 4,000 years. We'll be back in just a moment here at Radio Liberty. Pastor Joe, go right ahead.
Well, yeah, I was saying, how does the United States fit in this? And we can back up and start tracing the steps of the Muslim Brotherhood and how a lot of this is coming together. But I, before I get into the United States a little bit more, it's interesting that we have these dictators falling like dominoes, and we have even Turkey, which people thought, well, you know, Turkey's not really going to help. What kind of part are they going to play? They're becoming more and more radicalized in their Islamic views, but at the same time, they're very modernized in many ways compared to other Muslim nations. And there's a consolidation taking place with, you know, between Islam and nominal Christianity. I just read recently that Bono of U2, biggest rock band for many, many years, got together, had a chat with the leader of Turkey, and they talked about doing a conference on uniting Jews and Muslims and Christians and what have you. And I believe all these are portends of what's to come in this false world unity. But it's interesting, I'm not saying the Antichrist is specifically going to come out of Turkey, but it's that entire region that's mentioned. In fact, the seven letters to the seven churches in the book of Revelation, chapter 2 and 3, you know, Ephesus and Smyrna and Pergamos and Thyatira and Philadelphia, Laodicea and Sardis, these different churches, they are all in what's called Asia Minor, which is modern-day Turkey. It's interesting that those letters are written to those churches to warn them about this future Antichrist kingdom right there in Turkey. Now, I'm not saying he's going to rise specifically from Turkey. He can rise from Syria. He can rise from any of these areas that were dominated. But I believe that empire, that Islamic empire, is the empire that succeeded in the Middle East, that the Roman Empire, and then the eighth, it says, will come out of the seventh. And Turkey, that Roman, that the Ottoman Empire, it kind of died. And there'll be like a revival, which we're seeing this revival right now. But as far as where the United States fits in, you have very interesting prophecies about this incredibly rich Babylon the Great, the Whore of Babylon in the book of Revelation. And she's rich beyond other countries. And she's not only rich, but she manipulates other kings in other countries. She commits, it says, fornication with the kings of the earth. And when she's finally destroyed at the end of the tribulation period, Revelation chapter 16, the seventh bowl, which brings us to the end, and Revelation 17 and 18 tell us all about Babylon. In chapter 19, the saints in heaven, the host of heaven, rejoice that Babylon, this great harlot, has finally been destroyed because she was shedding the blood of the saints. But then Jesus Christ, the bride is made ready, and Jesus Christ comes back. Well, this harlot religion, it says that this harlot church, it's called the Great Whore of Babylon, and oftentimes that's used in the Bible for those who have turned away from God and gone after false gods. And that's a pretty good picture, I'm sure you would agree with that part, Dr. Stan, of what's happened in our country. We've gone toward occultism. But it says Mystery Babylon. A lot of people say, well, Babylon, that's ancient Iraq. It's not saying Babylon literally. It says Mystery Babylon. Just like earlier in Revelation chapter 11, it speaks of Jerusalem, and it says, which is same Greek word, mysterion, mysteriously called Sodom and Egypt. Well, Jerusalem isn't Sodom. It's not Egypt. But it's taken on that spiritual stigma in the very end because it's been so corrupted by the Antichrist spirit and what have you. Well, Babylon, Mystery Babylon, is another place, but it takes on the richness, the power of Babylon. And what's amazing about this, Dr. Stan, not only is it this incredibly wealthy place that meddles in everybody else's business in the world, but it says she rides the beast. So if the Middle Eastern territories, the Islamic world, is the beast, who is it that's riding that territory, trying to dictate policy in that territory? And then it says the beast will hate the woman. That whole Middle Eastern territory.
Hold that thought. Hold that thought. We'll be right back here. Well, this is Dr. Stan, and certainly Pastor Joe is suggesting that the talk about the Babylon the great harlot, is really the United States. And I've thought this for a long period of time, and Chris, alas, alas, Babylon has fallen, Babylon has fallen. We are doing everything we can to unite and reconstitute the holy, the Ottoman Empire. People don't understand, but if you listen to our interviews with Paul Williams, you'll know that it was the CIA and suddenly got Mr. Gulen, who is the wealthiest man in the United States. He has assets of over $50 billion, mostly from drug money, and he is the one, of course, who would topple the traditionally pro-Western government of Turkey, and this was in 2002, and moved it into the radical Islamic camp. So what Pastor Joe is talking about goes right along with our interviews earlier this week with Paul, who certainly is probably the only investigative reporter that is pointing out that they are reconstituting of the Ottoman Empire, and certainly drawing in the countries of Turkestan and Uzbekistan and Kurdistan. They're all joining together into this radical Islamic movement. Go right ahead.
No, that's amazing, Dr. Stan, because I didn't hear that interview. And it's funny, he gave it to you from a geopolitical standpoint and as a financier and what have you. I'm looking at it from a biblical prophetic standpoint, and it's quite interesting that I wasn't even sure what we're going to talk about tonight, you know. So it's quite amazing. When you think about it as well, it says that this harlot will ride the beast, and it says the beast will hate the harlot. So there's this relationship between this beast, which Revelation 13 describes as this whole Middle Eastern Islamic confederacy that will come about, and this whore, this harlot that rides her because she commits fornication with the kings of the earth, and certainly our leaders do. They're trying to keep the West in a certain position and what have you for a period of time anyway. She rides the beast, and it says the beast hates the woman. And eventually, and it's right before the end of the tribulation period, the beast devours the woman, and she's destroyed in 1 hour. What's interesting about that is the Middle East is being ridden, much of the Middle East, by the United States of America. We're trying to dictate policy, whether it's in whether it's in Afghanistan or Iraq or Libya right now and Egypt earlier and what have you. But at the same time, the Middle East hates America. They call us the great Satan, and they love to see us destroyed and go up in flames. I'm sorry. I mean, to me, there's no other prophetic perspective that fits, you know, hand in glove quite like this. And this is something I've been concerned about for years, but it's been in the last 5-10 years where it's been totally crystallizing, and it's come off the pages of Scripture to actually be materializing before our eyes.
Well, I think, you know, what's really so interesting is how would a nation go up in a sea of flames? Why would it go up with nuclear attack? And, of course, we did an interview this afternoon with the former man who led the SALT negotiations, the nuclear negotiations, Ambassador Henry Cooper, personal friend. He will tell you certainly that the Reagan administration, we made all sorts of unbelievable concessions as far as preventing America having any defense against a nuclear attack, and certainly the most recent negotiations are the same. Certainly, Russia and China are preparing for a nuclear attack on America, and our leaders are doing everything to block any sort of a defense for America. Now, from a logical point of view, that doesn't make any sense. But if you understand we're being set up for nuclear destruction, it makes a great deal of sense. And, of course, this would fit right into these prophecies that the time will come when America will be taken out of the equation. Go right ahead.
No, amazing. Dr. Stan, you had an interview about the SALT Treaty before I came
yes,
on.
Yes, just this afternoon with
okay,
Henry Cooper, his personal
like
friend. And he was actually the chief negotiator for the Reagan administration during that time. And, of course, he's very upset with what's going on today and points out that we are restricted, according to this latest treaty just signed within the last couple of months, from having any defense against a nuclear attack. Now, that is the most incredible thing in the world. Why would our leaders do everything they could to block a defense for America? It doesn't make any sense unless you understand the prophetic implications. And that is that there's going to be a nuclear war. The other side's going to be defended. We're not going to have any defense. And America, as we know it, is going to be destroyed. It doesn't mean everybody's going to be killed. But it does mean that the structure of our society is going to be changed forever. And America will no longer be the great power that it's been. All of these things fit into prophecy. But the average American can't see it because they can't connect the dots. Well, if you listen to Radio Liberty all the time, hopefully you're going to be able to. And as we explore these ideas with Pastor Joe Schimmel, I mean, I haven't heard one thing you said tonight that differs in any way with what we're seeing unfolding historically.
While the storm clouds gather,
Well, Joe, you go right ahead. Now, this is not a nice subject. People don't like to hear this sort of thing. But we have to be factual. We have to point to scriptures. We have to certainly understand what's going on. I believe God is going to look after the Christians. On the other hand, we may, all of the Christians may very well be, I don't know what's going to happen. Maybe they'll be raptured. Maybe they'll be, it depends on whether they believe in a pre-tribulation, mid-tribulation, post-tribulation rapture. But the worst thing that will happen is that we die and go to heaven and be with the Lord. But at least we have that guarantee of eternal salvation. So you pack up the story, Joe, Pastor Joe. We can't live in constant fear.
Yeah, amen. And that's the thing about the prophetic perspective is, if you don't have a prophetic perspective, first of all, you don't know where it's going. You don't know how it ends. You don't have any real hope. We're basically, you know, the victims of the elite, and all we could do is sit back and complain and hope to overcome them. Where in reality, from a biblical perspective, we win in the end. God wins. Jesus Christ, the creator of the heavens, the earth, he reigns, he rules. The wicked are punished. The elitists who have committed so many injustices will stand before God, and they will be separated from God in hell for eternity. And those who put their trust in Christ, have their sins forgiven, can know. I mean, we can read the last two chapters of the book of Revelation, after Babylon is destroyed in chapter 19, and we see heavenly Jerusalem and God's reign, where Jesus Christ rules the rod of iron. But getting back to the prophetic scenario we've been looking at is with regard to the United States, and not just the United States. I mean, it talks about Babylon going up in 1 hour. In those days, I mean, even John's day, if you saw a city go up in an hour, especially one that's described like Babylon is in chapter 17 and 18, it would be absolutely impossible, unheard of, because it took months and often years, even with the war machine that the Romans had, it took a long period of time to overtake even Jerusalem, which they were already ruling. Babylon, though, goes up in an hour.
Hold that thought. Well, this is Dr. Stan, and Pastor Joe is simply pointing out that at the end of the days when John was writing the Revelation, the idea, as he expressed in his writings, that Babylon would be destroyed in an hour. It was impossible. Ordinarily, he wanted to take a city down, you lay siege to it, and it could take a matter of weeks or months. It usually took years with a great city to be able to overcome it. How could you possibly destroy a great city, a great nation in an hour? Well, certainly John didn't have any idea when he was writing this. But today, it's a whole different world. We know about nuclear weapons. We know their frightening ability. If you've ever been to the Church of St. John the Divine in New York City, why, of course, there's one of the pillars there. This isn't a cult center, incidentally. This is not approaching things from a Christian point of view, but from a cult point of view. And you'll actually see, of course, depicted there in the carving of the stone, why the toppling of these, the Wall Street, the New York Stock Exchange, the Brooklyn Bridge, the Empire State Building. You will see them all coming down, depicted here in this occult center, and it's really quite a revelation. You can go up on the internet, you can actually see the pictures of it, and whoever did this depiction there, it depicted at this church, and this is a sculpture. Why they were anticipating that New York is the Great Harlot, the center of the Great Harlot. Go right ahead.
Well, it's interesting because at the very end, when the Islamic nations, and not just the Islamic nations, but it says all the nations of the earth, there'll be this confederacy, and I'd like to later, in a little bit more time, we could talk about the Antichrist, the false prophet, and how what Islam is waiting for in the 12th Imam fits the prophetic picture incredibly and ties back to the spirit of Antichrist mentioned in the Bible and Gnosticism, and how Islam has actually come out of Gnosticism. But it's interesting, when the nations surround Israel, it says that God, you know, will make Israel, Jerusalem specifically, a pot of trembling, a burdensome stone for the nations. And God says he'll judge in the book of Joel, chapter 3, those who have sought to divide up his land, which is been taken place by the United Nations already and will continue to be enforced. He says when he returns in Joel 3, he will judge those who have divided up his land. I mean, when has a land that has been the center of world attention been divided up? And, of course, God says this would be Jerusalem, which it's quite amazing what's going on there. But it says the nations will surround her in chapter 12 of Zechariah, and it says that God will protect her. And it says she'll be like a fire pot in the midst of a, you know, that explodes, you know. And it's interesting because it says the nations around her will be destroyed with fire. But in chapter 14, when it describes how they're destroyed by fire, one of the means that's used, it says God brings confusion upon the nations, and they bring their weapons upon each other. Now, what's interesting about that is, you know, Israel has what they call, you know, the Samson Project, and that is if they don't know who's going to nuke them for sure or try to nuke them, so they're telling their enemies around them that if we get nuked, you know, we're going to nuke everybody around us to let you know, to be a massive deterrent. Well, there's going to be mass confusion at that time, and there's going to be probably a lot of bombing at each other. And listen to what it says in Zechariah 14:12. It says, "This is the plague the Lord will use to strike the people from the nations who have gone to war against Jerusalem. Their flesh says that their flesh shall consume away while they stand upon their feet, and their eyes shall consume away in their holes, and their tongue shall consume away in their mouth." This is while they're standing up. This is another, I mean, how could that take place? This is even long before the book of Revelation was written, but now we know, you know, 200 million degrees Fahrenheit while you're standing up, you basically dissolve. And God's warning that in the end times there'll be this. Now, Christians, thank God, as you pointed out, those who fear God, the Bible says God makes his covenant known to those who fear him. Those who fear him, God reveals himself to them, even as Cornelius feared God, and God reveals himself in the gospel of Jesus Christ to Cornelius. And anybody who truly wants to do God's will responds to God's grace as God draws them. It says that Jesus draws all men to himself, and he reveals himself to them. Jesus said, "Whoever wills to do the will of the Father will know the doctrine." Those who truly want to do the Father's will come to an understanding of who God is and how to come to him through Christ and be forgiven. And we will not be appointed to wrath. I personally, Dr. Stanley, I don't personally hold the pre-trib rapture view. I do believe the church will go through the tribulation, but I believe even as God protected his people in Goshen, the Israelites in Egypt, the Hebrews then, he'll protect the believers. In fact, when we look at the judgment during the tribulation period, we have what's called, you know, people call the tribulation saints, a great multitude that no man can number. And it says it's the people that worship the beast that get the grievous sword in their hands, that God's wrath is pointed at. But it says that we're not appointed to wrath. So I believe God will protect the believers from his wrath. Believers will suffer tribulation and persecution. Revelation 13 says of the saints that some of them will go into captivity, prison. Others will be beheaded. The scriptures tell us in Revelation 20, and they'll be killed with the sword. Revelation chapter 13. By the way, beheading is the way the Muslims still execute to this day. So I think we can talk about it a little bit when we talk about what the Antichrist will look at from a prophetic picture. But God protects believers, and for us, you know, annihilation is glorification. If we were destroyed or killed, that's what's happened to millions of Christians through the ages. And as a believer in Christ, I mean, the Bible says to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. But I'm only pointing out at this point that there's many things in the prophetic scriptures, like Revelation, that we couldn't really understand until now. It talks about the two witnesses that are put to death by the Antichrist, and their bodies lay in the streets for 3.5 days before God resurrects them. But it says, while their bodies lay dead, it says, all the nations of the earth will look upon their dead bodies. Well, how could that happen before CNN and Fox News? And, you know, it wasn't a possibility. There's many other scriptures like that in Revelation, like the mark of the beast, the number of the Antichrist, 666, people being forced to take it on the right hand or forehead to buy or sell. That, again, wouldn't be something that they could enforce in the ancient world. But now with the computer age, it would be quite easy. But I'd love to, you know, if you feel it's a good direction to go into, to get a little deeper into this and talk about, okay, what is the Islamic view of, you know, the Antichrist, or I should say the Christ, because their view of the Christ that they're looking for, I should say the 12th Imam, the Christ-like figure to come in the end, who will destroy the Jews and non-compliant Christians, it fits exactly what the scriptures say so often about the coming Antichrist. And it's very interesting. It's as though Islamic, you know, Muhammad, his followers, took the Antichrist in the Bible and said, hey, let's make him you know, our Savior who comes back in the end. And it's quite astonishing, because when we read the 1 John, 2 John, 3 John, we're talking about letters that were written to Ephesus, which were in Asia Minor and Turkey, that Ephesus was. And he warns about the spirit of Antichrist that's already among them. And he identifies the spirit of Antichrist in First John chapter 2, verses 18 and 19, as those who deny the Father and the Son. And Islam is based upon, I mean, essentially, the Quran is a war manual against Christians and Jews and against those who believe that Jesus has a Father, and that's our Father God, and that Jesus is the Son of God. John was written to combat the Gnostics. The Gnostics were teaching that you really couldn't know God, the ultimate depth, and Jesus is just another eon, you know, important, but he's just an eon. He's not really the Son of the Father, and you really, God couldn't have a Son. John calls this in 1 John 4, the spirit of Antichrist. He says, he who denies the Father and the Son, this is Antichrist, you know. So he says, many Antichrists are already in the world. You've heard that the Antichrist is coming, singular, but even now many, plural, in the world. The spirit of Antichrist would continue. So it's interesting, when you look at the spirit of Antichrist, this was imbibed in what we call incipient Gnosticism in the latter part of the first century. It was full-blown in the Gnostic Gospels in the second and third century, where they ended up worshiping Lucifer, the serpent, as the, you know, one who gave Sophia the wisdom, and we need to worship Lucifer, and we need to reject Yahweh and his laws, because Lucifer is going to set us free from the tyranny of Yahweh. And in the West, we have what's called Neo-Gnosticism, or the New Age movement. But in much of the East, we have another form of Neo-Gnosticism. It's Islam. In fact, Muhammad took different things from Gnostic Gospels. We read in the Gnostic Gospels that Jesus wasn't crucified. It was Judas that was crucified in his place, and they messed up, so Jesus wasn't really crucified. We read about Jesus as a little boy, and he, you know, turns these clay pigeons into living pigeons. He claps his hands and what have you. These stories are very similarly told in the Quran from the Gnostic Gospels. But the critical thing that Islam took from Gnosticism was that spirit that denies the Father and the Son. And where will the Antichrist set up his capital? In Jerusalem. Where will he seek to be worshipped? In Jerusalem, on the Temple Mount. The Jews aren't allowed to go up the Temple Mount. It's run by the Muslims. And on top of the Temple Mount, the Muslims have built the Dome of the Rock. And the temple is where God was to be worshipped. And in the Dome of the Rock, over and over again, it says, you know, Allah is God, you know, and he has no son. It's a denial of God the Father, God the Son. It's the spirit of the Antichrist. It's all paving the way for the ultimate Antichrist.
Well, it's fascinating as we see this whole incredible story unfold. It really is. Of course, the Mahdi then, of course, would be the counterpart of the Antichrist. He would be the Muslim part, counterpart of the Antichrist in the Christian religion. Go right ahead, Pastor.
You know, you nailed it, because I believe that's exactly what's happening. In the West, we have New Agers preparing people for the Antichrist. We have New Agers, Barbara Mark Hubbard and Neil Donald Walsh and many others, Williamson, preparing, and the counterpart of the New Age movement within the church, the emerging church, for a social gospel that is opening up to a lot of the New Age ideas. The emerging church is, I believe, playing Satan's role in the church, trying to prepare the young people for this same figure. You know, you see a lot of the same writings against blasting and bludgeoning and bloodying the bride of Christ, you know, the body of Christ in New Age writings, and how there's going to have to be this incredible cleansing, wiping out this cancer. You see that also in different form within much of the emergent material, blasting the body of Christ, not realizing what they're doing in the name of Christ. But in the West, Islam has been trained for years that the Jews are pigs. You know, in almost every mosque around the world, Muhammad is quoted that in this last day battle, the rocks will cry out and say, hey, there's a Jew behind me, come and slay him. And the people of the book are the Jews and the Christians, but the Christians who don't comply with Sharia law, they'll be put to death as well. And that's those who refuse to take the mark of the beast. Now, what's incredible, Dr. Stan, is that it talks about a covenant that the Antichrist will make with the many for 7 years. Some believe the many are the Jews. Some believe the many refers to the nations. doesn't quantify or qualify, I should say, exactly what the many refers to. It's very likely the nations, you can't be sure. But it's interesting, it says it'll be for 7 years. And the middle of that those seven years, he will set himself up as God and show himself as being God, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. And it's interesting because we have in the book of Revelation 42 months. That's in the middle of the week, the middle of the seven-year period where the Antichrist sets up his reign. It's interesting that those who are following the teachings of the 12th Imam, which most of the Shiites are looking forward to this 12th Imam, Sunnis are looking for various vague pictures of this coming world leader as well in different ways. It's interesting, they say that he's going to make a pact, an agreement, for a seven-year period, just like it says in Revelation and Daniel. But it's also interesting because it says in the book of Daniel that he will seek to change the times and the laws. Well, when people go into Sharia law, the laws are certainly changed, as your educated audience knows, and the times are changed as well. No longer is the calendar Gregorian or around B.C., you know, based on Christ coming, and or what they even call the common era today. It's based on Muhammad and his life and what have you. And whatever Sharia law takes place, especially if it's in a Western dominated viewpoint, they lose their calendar, they lose their laws. But the Antichrist, his mode of execution, it says in Revelation 20, will be beheading. And there's many Muslim scholars that talk about that this is the best way to execute. It talks about in the Quran to behead your enemies in one place. Another place it talks about striking the neck. So Islamic scholars will debate whether it's beheading or slitting the throat. Either way, it's pretty gruesome, and they typically, in a lot of places, have beheaded their enemies. We have many, many scriptures. And now this is where it gets really interesting. The Islamic Christ, or Imam, will go into Jerusalem. That's exactly what the Bible says about the Antichrist. But it's very interesting because I don't think that the Muslims aren't going to confuse the 12th Imam with Jesus. They believe Jesus will come back, not the Jesus that you and I believe in, Stan. Because Islam doesn't have the same God we have. They deny that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. They deny the incarnation, that God became a man. That's not God to them. They deny the triunity of God, that he is triune and what have you. So they believe that when this 12th Imam comes, Jesus will return as well. But Jesus will be able to pray. 12th Imam will ask him to pray. But he'll take a step back and back of the 12th Imam and defer to the 12th Imam as the one that should be exalted. Now it's interesting because in the book of Revelation, it talks about the beast, the Antichrist, but it talks about also the false prophet in Revelation 13 and Revelation 19, verses 19 through 21, who will do miracles to get people to worship the beast. Now, they believe Jesus will come back and support the 12th Imam and tell people to worship him. That is incredible because the Bible says of the false prophet who tells people to worship the Antichrist that he looks like a lamb in Revelation 13, but speaks like a dragon. So he's really energized by Satan, and he's the ultimate false Christ, but he will be the false prophet. And the Bible says the false prophet will look like a lamb, but speak like a dragon. He'll get people to worship the Antichrist. Islam, the 12th Imam's coming, and Jesus, they say, is going to tell us to follow him. It's absolutely startling when you see the parallels. I mean, if somebody does not believe the Bible is the Word of God, they're not looking. They're not studying. They're not realizing. They need to just get in the book and say, God, you know, show me all these wonderful treasures you have, because so many of the things, Dr. Stan, that you talk about are pointed out in the Scripture as true and real. There's so many other parallels that I think would warrant us describing, and that is that, you know, the Antichrist will be a political, a military leader. In Revelation 13, it says, who can make war with him? And he unites the world. It says, all nations and kindreds and tongues, they're going to follow him. And the 12th Imam, he's a military leader, and it's the false prophet from our viewpoint and from their viewpoint, this Jesus, which is not Jesus, which will bring world religion and cause people to worship him. And the Bible says all the world, every nation, kindred, and tongue, will worship the beast. And so there'll be a worldwide religion as well, which is exactly what the New Agers are trying to pull off as well. So we have this incredible picture, outline of what this all will look like.
And, of course, the internationalists want a world religion. They want to destroy Christianity. This is why they've taken God and prayer and the Ten Commandments out of our schools. And this is why they're pushing this alternative religion today. They've infiltrated our churches and certainly there. They've changed the music of the church. They've changed the message of the church. They've infiltrated the seminaries and these things, it's all part of this effort to bring about this, not only the one world government, but the one world religion. I mean, really, we're living in exciting times. Isn't it wonderful to know the Lord? We'll be back in just a moment. Pastor Joe Schimmel. Pastor Joe, you go right ahead.
Well, yeah, from what you were just saying, again, it's exactly what the Scriptures prophesy to take place, and you know, the Scriptures also say, as I mentioned, the Antichrist will sit in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. What's amazing is, you know, some would say, well, you know, a Muslim would never worship the Antichrist because they don't, you know, believe that. That's why they reject Christ, is because he, you know, they don't believe a man can become God. Well, I would say this, is Muslims reject Christ as, they accept him as a prophet, but it's not the Christ of the Bible. It's the different Jesus. The Bible warns about false Christ and receiving a different Jesus. And it's interesting because the Jesus of Islam is not the Jesus of the Bible. He did not die for our sins. Islam goes out of its way to point out that Jesus did not die for our sins. He's not the Son of God. That's the very central tenets of what God has revealed to us in Holy Scripture to be truth. And again, that's identified as, you know, the spirit of Antichrist in 1 John. But it's interesting because in the West, you would think the New Agers, who are talking about, you know, this religion of peace and love and syncretism and you know, everybody get along, you know, we basically can just all worship how we want, but, you know, we're basically all going to be one and what have you. Of course, to the exclusion of Christians, those are the only ones that aren't really welcomed in the New World Order. But it's interesting how friendly so much of the New Age movement is toward Islam, especially when Islam would, you know, have many New Agers beheaded. I point this out because the Bible doesn't say, hey, atheists. I mean, atheists won't worship as a man as God either. But guess what's going to happen? It says, because people refuse to love the truth, they'll be given over to a strong delusion that they should believe a lie. God will send a strong delusion that they should believe a lie. He allows them to fall in the snare of the Antichrist because they hate the truth. They don't receive Christ. This will become such a powerful delusion. It'll make what Hitler did, make him look like a choir boy. It'll make the power that he spoke with, the rhetoric he spoke with, look like nothing compared to, you know, miracles that the false prophet does on behalf of the Antichrist. All the world will be just so sucked into it. And whether you're an atheist, whether you're Muslim, especially if you're in the middle of the tribulation period, and you've been following finally a world leader that's dominating the world, that's bringing Islam to the entire world, you're behind him. And then when miracles are happening on his behalf, it's very easy to receive him as a manifestation that you worship in Islam. And right now, at this point, we have all these Hollywood movies that are not only pushing the New Age movement and New Age lies, but you remember from the movie, the video I did called Hollywood's War on God, that one video called V for Vendetta.
Right, that was a wonderful story.
Yeah, you remember V for Vendetta. He seems like he's, you know, a freedom fighter and what have you. But
Hold that thought here. Well, this is Dr. Stan and Pastor Schimmel will be with us the next hour. We're going to be going on with this discussion. But there's so much, if you understand, certainly what's happening historically. And then look in the Bible, it all begins to make sense. If you look at so many things today, the fact that our leaders are doing everything to be sure America has no defense against a nuclear attack, it just doesn't make sense. But it makes sense if you understand that they're preparing us for a nuclear attack. Why would they do that? Well, I'm sure that many of them don't even understand, but they are under control. If you read the material we have from the other side, we have a little pamphlet called The Working of the Spiritual Hierarchy that will tell you it's written by Alice Bailey, who is a Luciferian. The words were channeled to her by a demonic spirit named Shaddai Kul, and he basically said that they have their people. Some of them know exactly what's going on. They're working at the highest levels of our government, of finance, of certainly education. They're working at all key positions in our society. Some of them actively know what they're doing, many don't know, but they're being guided. It's almost like the ideas being channeled to them and they're following. These are not my concepts, they're their concepts. And if you want to get that documented, it's in our syllabus on the dark secret. That's why you need to get my talk, first of all, certainly on the Brotherhood of Darkness, to get the book, or get the Brotherhood of Darkness special with the book, the tape, and of course the talk. Study it. Then get our talk on the Forbidden Secret, the Dark Secret, get the syllabus as you go with them, and study them. And then, of course, I hope you want to get a copy of this, the 2 hours we're spending with Joe Schimmel, and begin then seeing how this applies to unfolding of history. We are living, well, I believe, in prophetic times. And if you don't have a personal relationship with our Lord, you need it, please go to my website, RadioLiberty.com, because you can get all of the items I've talked about. You can order them by calling 1-800-544-8927. But go to our website and pull down, go to two websites there. We have two banners. One is the story of Jesus. It's simply the chronological story of the greatest story ever told. It's the story of the life of Jesus, according to Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. I read something very similar when it was 60 years ago when I was about 20 years old. Had a profound impact on me. This is a website, has no advertising. You couldn't give it any money. Their website is there. It's beautifully done. You, as a Christian, you'll be proud of it. And, of course, there is a consultant there you can contact. And she will talk to you or by email. And she will, if you have any questions about the story of Christianity, she'll be glad to consult with you. We have another website. It's called How Do You Know You're Saved? We suggest you go there and link to that. Because at this time in history, we've been doing this for 15 years, but I think we're going to have to emphasize more and more the spiritual aspect of what's going on, because if we simply talk about philosophy and culture and ideas and politics, why, we miss what this is really about, and that is the spiritual. So those two websites, the story of Jesus and, of course, the How Do You Know You're Saved? Now, of course, we hope you go to the others and we want you to be sure that you do have a personal relationship with our Lord. Our telephone number is 1-800-544-8927. 1-800-544-8927. Our webpage is RadioLiberty.com. If you're in a position to join the Radio Liberty family of supporters and help us, we'd love to hear from you. That's 1-800-544-8927, our webpage, RadioLiberty.com. Well, we ask you to pray for America. We ask you to pray for our leaders, for our ministers, for the other Christian ministries that are out there, for Joe, Pastor Joe, who I've known, who does wonderful, wonderful material. We do carry many of his videos with us, certainly on Gnosticism, his video on the